I talk, got friends all over the country, and when you get old, you talk about rain. And so, and that is true, every conversation I have, how much rain do you get, you know? And that's up in the panhandle and then on up in the northern panhandle, where the Oklahoma panhandle, I got some friends that run a lot of cattle up there, and I'm telling you, they were the driest they'd ever seen it, my friend in his life, and they've gotten like 6 to 8 inches and all that. But what I was going to tell you, we were going to Amarillo yesterday for a memorial service, Trish and I, and the interstate, southbound interstate, was shut down because the water across the road is how much, up by Tulia, had just had so much rain, and they were deterring the traffic. So it's just God's been so good. We're right here locally, we're just like at 3.5-4 inches, I think, most people. But outside of, and that's good, praise the Lord for that. But then outside, there are people 6-8 inches, you know, and different places. Let me just remind you that some of the ladies are have put together a baby shower, or bridal shower, I apologize, for Prairie Copeland. That's going to be at Georgina's house this next weekend at 10:30, okay? So be a part of that. She's registered with Amazon. And the other thing I wanted to remind you of, camp is right around the corner. Be praying about that. We're going to have the camp forms ready next Wednesday, or this coming Wednesday, rather. And then the following Wednesday, we'll be having a camp meeting, getting geared up and ready for that. So if you got kiddos, grandkids, whatever, going to camp, you need to get it on your mind, okay?
All right. Well, if you take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to continue back in our study with the Elisha, 2 Kings chapter number 8. But also, I want you to find 1 Kings chapter number 19. Hopefully you have a Bible. We're going to read several passages of Scripture throughout my message tonight. If you bring a Bible and have one that you can read, you'll get so much more out of it. But 1 Kings chapter number 19 first. I'm just going to read 3 or 4 verses, and then we'll read our text tonight from 2 Kings chapter number 8. While you're turning there, 1 Kings chapter number 19 is the passage where Elijah has just called fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel, and he is running from Jezebel right now. He's depressed, he's discouraged, those type of things, because Jezebel has gotten after him. But the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord tells him something that he is going to do, or something that needs to, that is going to happen in this text, that lays the foundation for our story tonight. And really gives him a good reasoning or an explanation of why the prophet of God is going to anoint a foreign king, a king of Syria. The foundation of it is in 1 Kings chapter number 19. Because here is what the Lord says in verse number 15. And the Lord said unto him, the him there is Elijah, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Elisha is going, Elijah, they gets close. But Elisha is the one that is going to do that in our text tonight. He goes on and he says, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mentola shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, and all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now, the important part here is that God told Elijah, I want you to anoint Elisha, I want you to anoint Hazael, king of Syria, and I want you to anoint Jehu, king of Israel. But the only one that Elisha anointed physically was Elisha. He anointed Elisha. And Elisha is going to fulfill this prophecy and anoint Hazael. And then later one of Elisha's servants is going to anoint Jehu to be king. Now with that foundation, let's go to our text tonight in 2 Kings chapter number 7. 2 Kings chapter number 7, the Bible says, and Elisha came to Damascus. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden. And came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepest my lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash thy children, and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what? Is thy servant a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. Now the text doesn't say it, but most people believe it was at this point here where Elisha anoints Hazael to be the next king of Syria, because he tells him, hey, you are going to be the next king. And then we finish the text, verse number 14 and verse number 15. It says, so he departed from Elisha, and came to his master, who said to him, What said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water, talking about Hazael here, and spread it on his face so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. I don't know about you, but many of you are kind of getting some age on you, and so you have a tendency to forget things. That's kind of where I'm at in my life. I forget some things. Matter of fact, last Sunday morning, I walked through the back doors before Sunday school, like I always do, and Ray and Geraldine were sitting in their normal place, and so I went over there, and I got in front of them, and I stuck out my hand to shake to Geraldine, and nothing came. I could not think of her name, and that's happened to me before with other people, and usually if I'll wait just a kind of a second, you know, it'll come to me, but I sat there, and I had my hand out, and she took my hand, and I waited that second, and nothing came. I waited 5 seconds, and nothing came, and it just wasn't coming, and I looked at Ray, and Ray said, Geraldine. I don't know if that's happened to you or not, but it's happened to me. Matter of fact, it happens kind of often to people that I know, and I kind of get forgetful, and sometimes I have to be reminded of things. I remember back when I was in my 20s. You know, in my early 20s, I had a side yard business that I mowed about 50 yards that I had. I didn't do them every week, and some of them I did twice a week. Some of them I did every week. And you know what? Back in those days, I never had to write one name down. I never had a list. I never had anything. My list was up here, and I hardly ever forgot anybody. But I didn't say I never did, but I hardly ever. I could remember, and I can remember in those early years that I was pastoring in my 30s. I was preaching 3 and 4 times a week, and I would get in my office, and almost always I would manuscript my sermons. Now, nowadays I type them out, but back then I would write them out, and they were in little bitty pages, and I would have them, and I'd bring them to the pulpit, you know, and I'd open up my Bible, and I'd pull out my manuscript, in my outline, and I would put it up here, but I never even looked at it because I remembered what I had studied, and I remembered what I wrote down, and you remember these preachers that used to be rabbit chasers, you know, they just chased a bunch of rabbits. I never did that. You could take my manuscript and hold it in your hand, and I went right down it. I had all the illustrations and all of the scripture references, and I could just remember all kinds of things. It's not so anymore. I think about, you know what, in my lifetime, I've listened to thousands upon thousands of sermons. I mean, I don't listen as much as I used to. I still listen to a lot of sermons, but it was nothing uncommon for me to listen to 10 to 15 sermons a week. And I got so much good biblical information. And so often, as I'm reading the Word of God, I read across something that I should have known, but I find myself having forgotten those things. You ever there? You ever just read a passage and you know you ought to be familiar with it, you ought to know what it says, but over the course of time, you've just forgotten it. Well, on Monday, when I got into my office like I all do every Monday morning, I began to think about what I'm going to preach on Sunday nights. And as we're preaching through these miracles, I know the text. I don't have to go looking for a text. And so I begin to read through this text. And I always try to read through a text before I even stop and consider what it is saying and look at commentaries. I try to read through it 6 or 7 times. I know preachers that will read through a text 30 times before they will even stop and think about what they're going to preach on it. But I only read through mine 6 or 7 times, and because I don't want to approach the text with my own agenda. I want the text to give me what God wants me to learn from the text. And so as I read through the text, I found that this story was an interesting story. And I sat back in my chair and leaned back a little bit and just kind of began to meditate upon the text. And I think the thing that God showed me was, I want to remind you of my work and my character. I want you to take some of the things. I want to show you some things. God says, hey, and he doesn't do that in an audible voice, but the thought that God gave me, hey, there is a way in this text that I work, and you need to be reminded of how I work in my world. And so that's what I want to do tonight. I want to give you 5 things, and I'll try to do it fairly quickly tonight. But I want to pull out 5 things from this text that illustrates to us how God works in our lives and in the lives of His people. Number 1, God often calls us to go into enemy territory. God often calls us to go into enemy territory. Now notice what he says in verse number 1. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. Damascus was enemy territory. Damascus was where the Syrians was, and Elisha was not overly loved by the Syrians, because if you remember some of the earlier messages that we preached, Elisha was kind of a thorn in the flesh to the Syrians, because remember, he struck a whole army with blindness. Remember, he led the whole Syrian army to Samaria, where it was the capital of Israel at the time, and the Israel army surrounded them, and the Israel king wanted to kill them, but Elisha said, no, let's feed them and let them go. Remember, Syria was wanting to come against Israel in small little towns, and they were attacking these small little towns, but Elisha heard from God, and God had told him where they were going to attack, and so Elisha was calling the king of Israel and said, hey, you better be ready over here, because the Syrians are coming. And they were ready and they were prepared. So the Syrians were an enemy to Elisha. But yet here in the text, the Bible says, and Elisha came to Damascus. Do you believe that it was Elisha's ideal to go to Damascus? Do you think Elisha just sitting around one day and not having anything else to do, just sat around and said, you know what, I think I'm going to go to Damascus. No, my friends, listen to me. God was responsible for him to going to Damascus. God was leading him to Damascus. He was leading him into enemy territory. A few weeks ago, we looked at Matthew chapter number 10, where Jesus was going to send out his disciples. And here is what he said to them in Matthew 10 and verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as, you know what he sends them as, what? Sheep. Man, sheep are harmless. They don't have a mean streak in them. I don't know that much about sheep, but I've heard a lot of messages and preachers talk about sheep, but they're harmless. But he says, hey, I'm sending you forth as sheep. Hey, the disciples, you're like sheep, but I'm sending you in the midst, in the middle of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpent and harmless as doves. Jesus says, you know what, hey guys, I'm sending you out, and I'm not sending you in a place that's necessarily going to embrace you and love you. I'm sending you into a place where it's going to be difficult and it's going to be hard, and it could be considered enemy territory. In that same chapter, in verse number 22, he tells them this, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He didn't say they're going to hate you because of your personality. They're not going to hate you for any other reason, but they're going to hate you because you name the name of Jesus and you talk about the gospel and you talk about repentance. That is why they are going to hate you. In verse number 23, he would go on and say this, but when, not if, but when they persecute you in this city. You know what Jesus was saying? I'm sending you out into enemy territory. I'm sending you out into a territory where they're not going to embrace you and love you. I remember when Paul was saved in Acts chapter number 9. Remember what he told Ananias? Hey, go tell Paul all of the great things that he must suffer. Remember in Acts chapter number 16 when Paul wanted to go one place, but the Spirit of God said, no, I want you to go to Macedonia. Remember what was awaiting him in Macedonia? Hey, there was great victories. Remember Lydia got saved in Macedonia or in Philippi. And the Philippian jailer got saved. But before the Philippian jailer got saved, he was beat. He was put into a jail. He wasn't there by accident. The Spirit of God led him to that place. And so the first thing that I want to remind you of is that God oftentimes leads us into enemy territory. What if you stand up and say this in the public arena today, that God created male and female? That's not really a difficult concept. But if you stand up in a worldly situation today and just say, hey, there's only two genders, male and female, and God made them, I'm going to tell you what, that's enemy territory in certain places. What if you just say that you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman? It's not between two men. It's not between two women. It's just between man and woman. You don't have to be harsh about it. You don't have to be confrontational about it. All you have to do is just say, hey, this is what the Bible says. What if you stand up and say, you know what? I believe that life is special. The sanctity of life. And life begins at conception. And abortion is wrong. That's enemy territory. It used to be that people would just disagree with you and they might call you a few names, but now they will go out and try to destroy you if you stand up for those things. But yet the Bible says, go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. The second thing is that God cannot be bought off. Notice what Ben-Hadad did in verse number 7. The Bible says that he was sick. He was the king of Syria. And it was told him, saying, hey, the man of God has come hither. And we know that he knew that he was able to heal Naaman. Remember Naaman that dipped seven times? He had probably heard of that story. So he knew that the man of God probably had the power to heal him. And so verse number 8, the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go and meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and he took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels of burden, and came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? Why did he send all of this stuff to get an answer? Why didn't he just send Hazael and say, hey, just go talk to the prophet and ask the prophet if I'm going to get well or not. And just ask the prophet what God is going to do in my life. He doesn't do this because he thought, you know what, if I can give him a huge amount of money or whatever, then he's going to tell me what I want to hear. It's really one of the great things that I love about God. Is that he is not a respecter of persons. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Verse number 6. The Bible says, who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing or doing good seek for glory and honor immortality, eternal life. He's saying that if you do the right things, if you seek God, if you seek, and he's later going to talk about righteousness, then the reward is going to be eternal life. But then he changes it in verse number 8, but he says, unto them, he's talking about a different group of people. He says, unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, what is their reward? Verse number 9, he says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And here is this verse, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. We live in a society today that if you have enough influence, enough money, you can almost get out of anything or do anything. Boy, if you get in trouble with the law, man, if you've got enough money to hire the highest priced lawyer that has the ability to work the system, hey, you can get out of almost anything. Hey, if you get sick, and boy, if you can get to the very best doctors in this country, and most likely maybe you can be healed of many things, whereas some that does not have the ability to maybe pay for those bills, they just have to go ahead and maybe die. And we think sometimes that we can influence God and God can be bought off. But our text says, you know what? It's our deeds. It's what we do that we're going to be judged by. And God says it makes no difference if you're rich, poor, white, black. It makes no difference. God says, hey, I treat everybody the same. In Colossians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but let me read it once again. The Bible says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of his inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. We're close. I want you to turn back with me to Acts chapter number 10, please. Acts chapter number 10, great verse, verse number 34, verse number 35. The Bible says in verse number 34 of Acts chapter number 10, then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. God says, Peter said, you know what, I understand that God is not a respecter. But notice this, but in every nation, every nation, not just in America, not just in those nations that worship God, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. A large part of my life, I've always wanted to be something other than what I was. I've struggled with a big part of my life. Don't make any excuses. But my father's side of the family is stern people. My grandmother was stern. My father was stern. His grandfather was stern. They wasn't mean people. They wasn't mad people. They're just stern. I've always wanted to be a squishy, gushy, feely good kind of guy. That everybody just looks to and says, oh, isn't he the nicest thing? I've been accused of a lot of things in my life, but I've never been accused of being that kind of person. I've known some men that were like that. The years that I pastored, and I've mentioned his name a time or two, but we had a guy in our church by the name of James Knoll, and he was just one of those guys. He was a good guy. He was a wonderful man. And there was a lot of times that everybody just loved him, and there was a lot of times, I have to be honest with you, I would get in my office and I would say, God, I'd like to be like him instead of like me. But in this text, the Bible says that if we fear him, and we worketh righteousness. That's what is acceptable with God. He can't be bought off. King Ben-Hadad had thought, you know what, man? I'm going to give you all of this money and you're going to give me the right answer. But you know what? He got the answer that God wanted him to have. You know why? Because God is not a respecter of persons. Back in our text tonight, we go on to the third thing. God knows what is in your heart. God knows what is in your heart. In verse number 11 of our text, I want you to see this. Verse number 10, Elisha said unto him, go and say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he will surely die. Now, Elisha tells Hazael, here's the deal. You can go and tell him that he is going to recover. But the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. You see, his illness was not going to be what was going to kill him. The reason that he was going to die, as we will later find out at the end of this text tonight, Hazael had already made up his mind. I'm going to kill him. Hazael didn't act like that. I'm sure Hazael didn't say anything about it. But you know what? God knew. And because God knew, he laid it upon the heart of Elisha. And when you look at verse number 11, the Bible says, and he settled his countenance steadfastly. Did you ever lie to your mother? And she knew you was lying? And she just stared at you. David Lynn, is that really what happened? Oh, Mom, David Lynn, when I was in trouble, David Lynn, and just stare. And ultimately you think, oh no, I'm in trouble. You see, that's what happens in verse number 11. You see, Elisha begins to, the Bible says he set his countenance steadfastly. He looks at him. He looks at him in the eyes. He doesn't change his stare. He looks at him until, talking about Hazael, was ashamed. Hazael knew that the man of God understood what he was going to do. And it caused Elisha to weep. Do you know that God knows exactly what you're thinking right now? God knows if you're enjoying the preaching of the word or if you're just thinking, oh gosh, I wish he'd shut up so I can get out of here and get home. God knows if you came to church tonight because you love him or out of obligation. In Psalms 139, verse number 1, the Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsettings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but thou, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Do you know there's not a one word that you want to speak that God doesn't know that? Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Psalms 44 and verse number 21, the Bible says, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of your heart. That petrifies me. There's not one thing that I can think, say, or do that God does not know before I do it. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9 through verse number 10, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and all of us would say amen to that. Who can know it? But here he answers it. I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings. When you read that passage that talks about the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, if you study it, you find out real quick that we are rewarded not necessarily for all the works we've done, but for the motivation behind those works. Why did we do it? Do you know the only one that knows that? It's Jesus. You see, Jesus knows why I do what I do. Is it just because I've got a job? Is it for a paycheck? Or is it because I love him? But he knows the same thing about you. And in this text, God knew Hazael's heart before he ever acted. The next thing is God knows the future. Because notice verse number 12, and Hazael asked the prophet Elisha, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou, what's that next word? Wilt, that's future tense, that's something that's going to happen down the road. He says, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel, their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men thou wilt slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. Elisha said, Hazael, you're going to become king, and when you become king, you're going to be brutal against my people. You're going to tear down the forts and the strongholds, and you're going to set them on fire, and you're going to kill our young men, and you're going to kill our children. And the last part of verse number 12, he says, hey, you're going to rip the young children out of the women's body. You see, God knew before he even acted. Before he even became king, God already knew exactly what Hazael was going to do when he became king. Psalms 139 and verse number 16, the Bible says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in thy countenance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Do you know God knows everything that you're going to do tomorrow? Do you know God knows everything that you're going to do a week from now? You see, we can just see the moment in front of us. But God sees the beginning and God sees the end all in one picture. He knows the future. He knows everything that is going on. And the man of God tells Haziel, hey, I already know what you're going to do when you become king. And then the last one tonight is that God's will is going to be accomplished no matter what. Remember when he tells Elijah, I want you to anoint Haziel. Elisha probably thought, man, why would God want me to do this? But I think he remembered. Elijah asked me to do it, and then God spoke to his heart. But more than that, I want you to notice the response in verse number 13. Haziel said, but what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? Haziel was saying, you know what, I'm just a servant. I'm not of the royal family. I have no inroads into being a king. Hey, when Ben-Hadad goes off the scene, one of his kids are going to be the king. He says, I have no opportunity. I have no avenue to be king, but it was God's will that he was to be king. And Elisha said, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Israel. Hey, it's God's will that you're going to be king. Verse number 14, so he departed from Elisha. And he came to his master, which would be Ben-Hadad, and who said to him, what saith Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. Hey, Ben-Hadad, the man of God said you are going to recover. I'm sure that there was great joy and there was great praise that took place there, but the next day, early in the morning, probably when Ben-Hadad was still in his bed, Haziel came in. The Bible says that he took a very thick cloth. He dipped it in water, and he spread it over the face of Ben-Hadad so that he died. And God's will was fulfilled. Haziel reigned in his stead. You know what God's will is for your life? I hope you do. Because there's nothing greater than living in the center of God's will. I want to close with this and I'll be done. I want you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. It's a passage that we use very frequently. But I want you to know what God's will is. I want you to know that God has told us what's going to happen in the future. Many of you can quote this passage starting in verse number 13. But he said, I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Probably on Thursday of this week, I'll be making a trip to Coleman to go mow the high weeds because of all the rain. But the very first place that I will go, I'll come off that hill going into Coleman, and I'll drive to Commercial, and I'll take a right-hand turn, and I'll drive to Ninth Street, and I'll take a left-hand turn, and I'll drive all the way out to the end of Ninth Street like I do every time when I go. I'll drive into those big gates at the cemetery and get halfway down and turn to the right and go just a little bit, and that's where my mother and daddy were buried. And as I do every time, Mom, I'll see you later. I don't have to wonder if it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. You know why? Because God knows the future, and it's God's will that he's coming back and he's raising those that are in Christ. He would go on in chapter number 5 and he says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath." You know why I'm a pre-trib belationist? You know why I believe the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation? Because the tribulation is a time of wrath. And in this passage he says, you know what? It's not God's will. God has not appointed you for a time of wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You know why, if the Lord was to come back tonight, it wouldn't surprise me, I wouldn't be in shock? Because the Bible says he's coming back. And then he says, you know what, I've told you about it, you're in the light, you know you ought to live expecting it, that Jesus could come at any moment, at any time. One other one and then I'm done. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, just read 3 verses. He's talking about the end times here again. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by gathering together unto him, that ye not soon be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." I wished our society was different. But boy, when I get into the Word of God and I begin to read things like this, I get excited, because you know what? I know we're right at the precipice of Jesus coming. And he said, "Hey man, don't be shaken, don't be troubled, don't let it be hard, because you know what? You know that the day of the Lord is at hand." And he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." Now get this, "except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Can I ask you this? Are Christians closer to the Lord today and have more passion and fervor than they've ever had? Or do we see Christianity as a whole kind of moving away? You see, God says, hey, this day is not going to come. The day of the Lord is not going to come. And the day of the Lord starts with the rapture. It's not going to come except there come a falling away first. God knows the future, and God's will always be done. Just a few things that we need to be reminded of tonight. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful promises. And there's not a one of us here tonight that doesn't know that that's how you work. But sometimes, God, we let our emotions take over, and we kind of try to figure it out on our own. But God, tonight I pray that you'd help us to get back into the Word and be constantly reminded, this is what's going to happen. This is how I'm going to do it. God, I pray that you'd move amongst us tonight. Pray that you'd encourage our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?